Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for your willingness to come and to be with us, to be Emmanuel, that you could walk where we've walked and know all that we go through, and yet you lived the perfect life as our example and then laid down your life to be our Savior and rose again to be our Lord and our King. We worship you today. We pray that as we look to you and depend upon you, that you'll pour out your Spirit into our hearts and our lives. We pray that your Spirit will fill this church and in this service. Lord, as you send out your Spirit among us, grant us comfort for those who are hurting, healing for those who are sick, grace for those who are weak. We pray this in your name. Amen. We're going to continue the series that we've been looking at, and the things that we'll look at today really would be the best Christmas presents that we could give our Lord in light of how much He's given to us when He gave Himself for us coming into our world as we celebrate this time of year. So we're looking at pink elephant questions that come up in the Scriptures, which are there to help us to not get sucked into the lullaby effect where we just read the words and not think about really what they're saying to us, and also pointing us to the vast layers of Scripture. I would guess that, and be pretty certain in saying that those of you who have studied the Scripture for at length for years would agree that the more you study the Scripture, the more you learn, and the more the Lord shows you that's there, but you also have an awareness how much there is still left that we don't know. That's still there. The depths of the Scriptures are eternal. But the Lord wants us to continue searching the Scriptures and looking for the layers and the depths of the Scriptures. And questions that the Spirit brings to our mind can help us do that. We're looking at Genesis chapter 1 through chapter 3. We're going to select a couple of verses. I'm going to ask someone if you'll help read them this morning. Would someone read Genesis chapter 2 verse 9 for us? Thank you. And then would someone read Genesis chapter 3, and then it's verses 22 and 24. Genesis chapter 3, verses 22, and then verse 24, skipping 23. Thank you. First of all, we're going to look at the question is exactly what is the tree of life? As we look at that and we examine what life is talked about in the Scriptures, we find that life in the Scriptures is found, true life is found in relationship with the Lord. When we have a right relationship with Him, live in dependence upon Him, and live as He wants us to live, that's life. The tree of life is a symbol of that such a life. In a real way, the tree of life represents that walking the way with the Lord. It is in the center of the garden from God's perspective, and that's important. When you're in the forest, which tree is in the center? It's the one you're staring at. Whatever tree is right before you, to you, that's the center of the garden. It's important to underscore that from God's perspective, the center of the Garden of Eden, of the paradise of pleasure, the center of it is the tree of life. From God's perspective, what He centers on the most, what He wants us to get the most, no matter what else is going on in our life, even in the midst of pleasure and good times, and in the midst of difficult times, is to focus as He does upon the tree of life, and that is to have that right relationship with Him. Billy was pointing to me after the service that he had some good points on last week's message, and we'll make some of it here to stress that this type of life with God and the tree of life and that life with God is life full here, and it is also life eternal. It's that type of life with God. So when we walk the way, when we've entered gate one, when we accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and then when we walk with Him in reliance upon Him, that leads us right through the last gate and into eternity, and we enjoy that type of life with the Lord forever. But when we fell, when we chose to have our soul and our body to rule us, we forfeited our access to the tree of life. For we could not, and God did not want us to live eternally as old creations, separated from Him. That is not God's will. And so we forfeited the right to tree of life. And so once we became old creations, once we'd sinned, once we'd lived for ourselves, God placed us humans, and we can, I say we, even though it's talking about Adam and Eve, and continually to do so, because an awareness we need to have is that if we were Adam or we were Eve, we have demonstrated in our own lives we would have done the same thing that they did. Because we've done the same thing as they did. We have all chosen to live selfishly. We've all chosen sin. So that's how come we can know we would have done just like them. So God had to put us out of the Garden of Eden, and the tree of life, that life with Him, could not be gained any longer by going back. There was one choice. In order to go and to have the tree of life, that life with God as He wants, we had to go forward. And as we go forward, we find some interesting things the Scripture says. As we look up tree of life in the Scriptures, we find in Proverbs, in four places, it talks about the tree of life. First of all, in Proverbs it says, wisdom is the tree of life. Wisdom is knowing how we ought to live, how we ought to act. And I suggest to us that wisdom, the heart of wisdom, is the way. To be truly wise, we must accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And to be truly wise, we must live in reliance upon Him and live according to His Word, how He wants us to live. That's true wisdom. Now the world sets up an alternative way, alternative path. Our old creation can follow that and wills to follow that. And we may seem to be pretty smart in doing so, but that way is foolishness and is not wisdom. Wisdom is the way and walking the way. Proverbs tells us that righteousness is the tree of life. Again, that underscores what we were talking about at first. Righteousness involves two parts. It is having a right relationship with God and doing right. So if we have a right relationship with God and doing right, we are experiencing the meaning of the tree of life in our life. Then Proverbs says that a good desire or a desire fulfilled, it can be translated either way, good desire or a desire fulfilled is the tree of life. Again, this all focuses and comes in together. Our desire should be to live for the Lord, to have that relationship with Him, to have a life relationship with Him. That good desire, if that is the desire of our heart, then that is the tree of life. May we this time of year, may we examine our hearts and lives. What is the desire of our heart? What is the desire of your heart? What is the desire of my heart? Is the thing that we care the most about, is it living for the Lord and living in union with Him? Is the thing we care most about supporting His church and being a part of His church and worshiping Him on Sunday morning? Is this morning, in spite of what else is going on in all of our lives, is this morning, as you sit here, is this what you've looked forward to as being the most important time of your week? Or even as we sit here, we're thinking about, well, maybe we'll get out early today. We've got a lot of Christmas shopping to do. We've got some things we're looking forward to do this afternoon. What is the desire of your heart? What is the desire of my heart? If it's something, if we desire anything, anyone more than we desire the Lord and wanting to live for Him and to serve Him, and to serve Him means to do so in His church, then we are choosing not to partake of the tree of life, for to do so is the tree of life. Then one other thing Solomon tells us, that a healing tongue is a tree of life. In order to have a healing tongue, and just that what we say can be healing, suggests that it's focusing upon the healing of the soul. And in order to have such a healing tongue, we first must allow the Lord to heal us. What are the hurts? What are the traumas in your life? What are the things that continue to haunt you in your soul? The Lord wants you, in order to have a healing tongue, which is the tree of life, to allow you to bring healing into your life. To go through the difficult process of getting those hurts out instead of harboring them inside. So that you can then be a source of healing to others. So that when you speak to others, you can speak healing and have a healing tongue to them. To the degree that you've allowed the Lord to heal you, is to the degree that you are able to be effective to have a healing tongue unto others. And there's a question within a question here, and we're going to look at it at this point. Just in this one part of a healing tongue, we're still dealing with what is the tree of life, but would someone read Genesis chapter 2, 18? Genesis 2, verse 18.
And the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him."
Okay, that's it. Thank you, Billy. Talking about healing and being a source of healing, there's a question in question here that comes up in Genesis, and it has to do with helper. First, God points out it's not good for a human, for a person to be alone. And loneliness is one of the most severe pains that we as people can endure. So God made Adam a helper, a wife. Now, the question could be then, what is a helper? And it has this word and this verse has been used to show that women are subordinate to men and the lesser of the two. But it's an interesting thing when you look at this word, that this helper that God sent to Adam, and at least part of what is there is to help Adam heal from the pain that he felt from being alone. And there's a process here that we'll look at again in the next point, but God realized and had Adam realize how lonely he was. He had him name the animals to see that there was no suitable companion for him there that would equal to one likened to himself, someone that could help heal his loneliness, someone he could share life with and to be a companion with. So he brought him a helper. Interesting thing about that word is the only time that it's ever used elsewhere in the Scripture, it's only used of God. God is our helper. Now, don't want to stress this point too far, but it definitely does not mean that the woman is in the weaker position. In fact, the one helping to administrate the healing is always in the stronger position than the one who needs to be healed. The lifeguard is in a stronger position than the one who is drowning in the pool. And Eve was given to Adam to be his helper. And women, just to, you know, I don't want to carry this too far, but women, in a lot of ways, the Scripture is saying you're in a stronger position. But as the Lord gives example, to use that strength, to use that position to be a healer and a helper. And Lord knows men need that as he knew it back there in the garden, to help and to help heal, to be there for your husband in that way. All right, let's leave that point. When we walk this life that's represented by the tree of life, it's interesting that the tree of life shows up one other place. In Revelation, it talks about those who overcome, those who live that life if God wants them to live, those who walk the way, overcome what? Making that your life and my life a life of self-denial, of denying our old creation, overcoming our old creation because our old creation has been crucified with Christ. Refusing to live as old creation, but live every moment of our day in reliance upon Christ as a new creation and overcome in that way. Then when we find out, Christ says to us, as we live that type of life and we cross gate 3 and we come into His presence and we come into the paradise again, guess what's right in the middle of it? He said, I'll give to you to eat of the tree of life that is in the middle of paradise. Just where it was in the beginning. And we're able to enjoy forever then the type of relationship and being with the Lord just like He intended for us in the beginning and even surpassing, because it'll be eternal paradise. This story, and the truth of the scriptures is that they are living. This isn't the Adam and Eve and the story of the tree of life. It's not a story that took place thousands of years ago. But the scriptures are living and relevant to each of us today. And the story is living and relevant to each of us today. Today, we will choose whether or not we will eat of the tree of life. Whether I look around and hopefully all of us know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. But we'll all make a decision whether we will eat of the tree of life today and live in relationship with Him as He wants us to. And it's in the center of the garden. He wants us to do that more than anything else. He wants us to do that because He knows that's what's best for us. It's life. It's life as He created us to have it. Question is, will we choose the tree of life today? In each day of our life. Or we neglect it. There's another tree there I want us to look at this morning. And would someone read Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17? Yes.
And the Lord God commands the man, say,
thank you, Billy. The second question, or big question that come to mind, what is, from these Genesis chapter 1 through 3 in this passage here, what is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? What was it that was so serious that when we ate of it that we would die? There are four views of what this tree is. The first three have problems in the view. To some degree, I think. But they have lessons to teach us, and I think the most clear meaning is in the fourth view. But the first view is the sexual view. That is, to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil means that Adam and Eve became aware of sexual experience between the two of them. Coming from that the word knowing is used in a sexual context in some portions of Scripture. We're going to learn a lesson from that, but let me state some problems I see in that one to say that's the main lesson that we get from it is that Adam and Eve had already been commanded to populate the earth. And it's interesting that after Adam ate of this tree, when he's confronted by God, it's interesting the scripture does not say he feels shame, but instead he feels fear. And then another problem I see in it says, after they ate of the tree of knowledge, that God was saying that they became like him. And we understand that God is not a sexual being. He transcends that. But there is a lesson from this viewpoint, and that is the way that we are, a main way that we can be led off the path, main way we can be led away from the tree of life and be led to partake of this tree and what it represents is through our sexual appetite. Some way we can give in to that desire of the body and fulfill it in ways that are contrary to depending upon Christ and living like He wants us to. And it remains today one of the principal ways that we forego the tree of life and partake of this tree, which God says not to partake of. And we know, might as well say this now, that death in the scripture represents separation from God. And there is a position of being separated from God. If we've never accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we are positionally separated from Him forever. But there's also the experience of being separated from God. And if we allow the sexual desire to control us and we give in to it apart from the way God has designed for it to be fulfilled in marriage, then in our experience, even as believers, we are experiencing death. We are not right in our relationship with God. And there's another question I want us to ask within a question. And by the way, I would think of any watch that anybody has access to, that one would make sure it had a battery in it. Because according to that, we're just getting warmed up. We won't read this, I just want to refer to it. Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 through chapter 3, verse 1, I think underscores the peril that we need to learn from this lesson. It's interesting that the progress, you know, the scripture doesn't do anything haphazardly, does it? The scripture tells us what it wants to tell us and the way it wants to tell it. And it's interesting that God, Adam realized he was alone. God had him name the animals. Then he gave him a helper. The question is then, why does the serpent show up when the serpent does? The New Testament tells us that Adam was not deceived. The serpent does not approach Adam. He is not deceived. He shows up right after Adam is full of joy and wonderment that he has finally has a mate likened to himself that he can share life with to help him. And then the serpent shows up to this one. And one of the lessons that ties in with this sexual one is that apparently part of the answer to that may be that the serpent saw an opening to Adam. Whatever his desire was for Eve can be a desire of the soul, but also can involve this desire of the body. He saw it as a way to attack and to get at Adam, as in using Eve. Of course, he wanted to get Eve too, but it was a way to get at Adam. Beware. May we all beware that the enemy still uses that approach. He will want to work through others and to elicit some sort of sexual desire and lead us away from the tree of life and partake of this tree of knowledge of good and evil and experience death in our relationship with Christ. Second view is the intellectual view. That is, when you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, human beings, we would think and know just as God knows. There is a lesson from this, but there is a problem with it. And when Adam and Eve ate of this tree, they did not know just like God knew. They found out that what God was saying was right, They knew that, but they didn't, by eating of this tree, become all-knowing as God is all-knowing. The lesson from that is, the tree of life is the tree that allows us to know as God knows. It is living in relationship with God and dependence upon Him that we're able to tap in to how God thinks. And we have access to how God thinks, and we're able to think as the Lord thinks through the tree of life, not through the tree of knowledge of good and evil. We eat of the knowledge of good and evil, we realize how right God is and how wrong we are and how little we know. Third view is the ethical view. This is that Adam and Eve was not able to distinguish between right and wrong until they ate of this tree. Problem with that is, couple, if we were not able to distinguish between right and wrong until after we ate of this tree, what type of humans did God create? God would have created humans with the inability to tell right and wrong, and that means could not tell the difference between shooting somebody or shaking their hand. We have a word for those type of people today. They're called sociopaths. Surely God did not create us in this way. Secondly, God punished them for eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If they had no understanding of right and wrong before eating of that tree, and by the way, the name of the tree has layers of meaning, surely. It is not the tree of right and wrong. It's the tree of good and evil. But if they had no understanding of right and wrong, God would have been unfair in punishing them. Even in our courts, that is the principal guideline on whether someone stands trial and is accountable for their deeds if they're able to understand and to distinguish between right and wrong. If they do not, then they can be declared mentally incompetent and be sent for care, but will not be treated and go through the courts as a criminal. But there is a lesson to learn from this. Knowledge has the idea of experience. The word knowledge has the idea of experience. Adam and Eve surely knew that there was a difference between right and wrong before they ate of this tree. But what God did not want them to know is the experience of good, but more importantly, evil. And to know how good life had been because now they knew evil. My oldest son, Jonathan, is a smart fellow. He would be able to tell you that at one point growing up that people get robbed every day. Knew about it, knew that was right, and knew that existed, but when he came out of work one day and someone stuck a shotgun in his face and robbed him, he experienced evil. That's the difference. Adam and Eve had awareness of right and wrong. God had told them that God did not want them to experience the evil that would come their way if they ate of a tree of rebellion against a God instead of the tree of life. The lesson is for us, God wants you and I to walk with Him every day so that we will experience only the good that He wants in our life. When we eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, when we go our own way away from God, we open ourselves up to the experience of evil that God never wants us to experience. The safest place always in our life is in the center of the way, walking with Christ. The last view seems to me the clearest and with no problems associated with it. That is, to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is to choose to be an old creation. And what that teaches us is choosing the evil and the good of an old creation. Choosing the evil as an old creation is the easy part. We pretty much can have no problem unless it's a blind spot like King David had, that when we choose evil, we realize that's of the old creation and that's not good. But also the tree of knowledge of good and evil of the old creation is also choosing the good of the old creation. That's choosing coming to church as an old creation. It's participating in whatever we do in our life as an old creation. It's not. It's running around doing our Christmas things, going to Christmas activities, all can be good things, but if it's of the old creation, it's opposite of the tree of life. It's experiencing our death with Christ, separation from Him in our experience. It also has to do with the selfishness of the old creation. Come back for just a moment to note that it's not the tree of right and wrong, it's the tree of good and evil. That there's a message in there that when we eat of that, there is a selfishness involved. Right is objective. It's right. Right is right. When God, what God says is right. Right is right, it's not subjective, it's objective. What God says is right is right. Whether or not we agree with it. We can say, that's not right, but does it make it so? No, if God says it's right, it is right. It's objective rather than subjective. And so this tree is not known as the tree of knowledge of right and wrong. It's of good and evil. Good has an element of subjectiveness to it. What's good to us? What's good to you? A steak or pizza? Which is the most good to you? There's no right and wrong there. Just what's good to you. There is a subjectiveness to it. Let me give you three situations. See which one stands out as being different in this idea of right being objective and good being subjective. And this tree of knowledge of good and evil is, the point is being we're getting at is that we choose what's good for us. What we choose is good. That's old creation. Here's the first situation. There is an elderly person, family member, on a respirator, cannot live without it, life support. And it's just prolonging the body. It's obvious that the person would not sustain life without the life supporting the respirator. Do you move the respirator or not? Secondly, you come home from work, you've got just a little bit of time before you have to get everybody settled in for bed. You have a parent in the hospital that needs to be visited, but you also have a child that has a major test the next day and needs you to help study for that test. Which do you do? Third situation, it's a dark and rainy night. You're backing out of the parking lot and you bump into brand new Lexus behind you and dent it. Do you leave a note or not? Suggest you the tree of knowledge of good and evil is that third one. Respirator or not is between, it's a trying to discern which is the right thing to do. It could be argued it's right to leave a person on a respirator. It could also be argued it's right not to prolong the person's agony and let them die naturally. It's right versus right. You have to depend upon the Lord to discern what to do. The second situation, it's right to go visit the parent in the hospital. It's also right to help the child with the test. You have to depend upon the Lord. It's a conflict between right and right. The third situation is, it's right to leave a note. There's no right. There's right to leave a note. There's only good on the other side. What's good for me? And here's where the process begins. And it happened here in the Garden of Eden. It begins like this. Well, they shouldn't have parked right behind me so close. So I'd back out and bump into them. It's their fault. I'm sure if they have a brand new Lexus, they've got plenty of insurance. The insurance company will take care of it. Nobody leaves a note when nobody sees them. That's just being naive and silly to do that. Nobody does that. By the end of that discussion, we can convince ourselves we're a saint not to leave a note on that person's car. And that's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We choose what's good, but what's good for us. It's not a question of right and wrong. What's good? What's good to me? And when we operate at what's in it for me, what's good for me, that's the selfishness of the old creation and its eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. No greater gift could we offer Christ this Christmas. To make the choice He wanted us to make from the very beginning, and that is, in our life, to make a commitment that we are going to partake daily of the tree of life and live in right relationship with Him and dependence upon Him and for Him. And we're going to refuse to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which He told us not to eat of. And we're not going to act as old creations. We're not going to act as old creation, even in an evil sense or even in a good sense or what's good for me. We're going to refrain from eating of that tree, and we're going to eat of the tree of life. And that continues to be the choice that the Lord puts before us, and that's what He would want more than anything else this Christmas for us to do to Him. We're going to sing a song of invitation, commitment. It's hymn number 298. Let's stand together. And let's sing unto the Lord. Hymn number 298.